Let us pray. Holy One, we bid you come. Come, light, light of God, overwhelm all creation. Through these words, enlighten our hearts, that your light might dwell in us today. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. So as you've heard over the last couple of weeks, this Advent, we are centering the words of the prophet Isaiah, whose poetry, I think, opens for us an expansive and beautiful vision of God's coming kingdom. Whether it's swords into plowshares, predator and prey lying down together, or today's soaring imagery, the wilderness and dry land shall be glad, the desert shall rejoice and blossom. It's all the kind of language spoken to a people in despair that cultivates an imagination for newness, rooted in God's faithfulness. And over the years, I've become convinced that holding on to this kind of imagination is one of the central gifts and tasks of people of faith. As Advent people, we live between the birth of Jesus we are about to celebrate and the day that is coming when, as the prophet said, the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, when waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So beautiful. And of course, it's easy to romanticize and sentimentalize living with a faithful imagination. After all, the poetry and imagery is wonderful. But let's be clear. It's a very peculiar way to try and live. And in a world where imagination so often seems so very small, living with an expansive vision rooted in these prophetic words is a risky way to live. I think that's one of the reasons I appreciate this story, this strange story about John the Baptist that we encounter in our gospel lesson this morning. It adds some thickness and I think some texture to our conversation. It adds some authenticity to this invitation to be people who imagine, to be people who faithfully imagine newness. As we catch up with John, we find out that after a stint out in the wilderness crying out, "Prepare the way," he is now in prison. And I'll be the first to admit that it seems a little out of place as we get closer to Christmas. Here we are in a season of expectation as we wait to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And yet this morning we encounter John the Baptist, who's now in prison, asking questions of an adult Jesus. I'll admit it's a little out of place in the story, but I think there is something important in it for us even still. And we don't know a lot about this strange man, but what we do know is important and significant. His mother is Elizabeth, and she was pregnant when Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to her right after that angel appeared to her proclaiming that she would bear a son. John is also the one that we encounter, as I said, out in the wilderness dressed in strange clothing, eating strange food, baptizing people, and preaching those words of repentance, saying things like, "Prepare the way, make the path straight." And then after baptizing Jesus, he's the one who witnesses the heavens opening and the Spirit descending. But now, after all of that, in this moment, he is confined behind bars. He is in prison. Turns out King Herod got a little upset when John publicly criticized him for adultery. No one does that to a king, you know. So things are not going exactly as John thought. And he sends his own disciples to Jesus to ask what I think is such a real question. Are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another? In so many ways, it really is an amazing question coming from the mouth of John the Baptist. The one who, not all that long ago, before he baptized Jesus, said, "I'm not worthy to untie your sandals, much less baptize you. You should baptize me." Those are not the actions of someone who is unsure of who this Jesus is. And yet here, in this moment, from behind his prison bars, we have John, someone who has been so very clear in his pronouncement to prepare the way. Here he is from his prison cell, wondering aloud, "Are you the one?" I love that John asked this question. And maybe even more so, that it was kept a part of the tradition as it was passed down. Because I think it's very much one of those Advent kind of questions. Is this for real? Are you really the one? Now, some have argued that it points to a lack of imagination that John would ask this kind of question. But I don't think that's quite right. I think it's probably a lot more nuanced than that. I think it's the honest wrestling of someone living in the tension of what is and what will be. In that risky tension of living with an expansive imagination for newness and the reality of the way it seems things continue to be in the world. From behind the bars of his jail cell, John grows restless and is struggling to bear the weight of his own impatience. Maybe he's even becoming a little disillusioned by the shape of things on the ground. I think John's question to Jesus is perhaps one of the most true experiences of Advent waiting. Are you the one? New Testament professor Matthew Skinner put it this way: every year, the season of Advent helps us focalize and admit to this perpetual disquieted Advent feeling. It urges us to soak up divine wonder, while it simultaneously refuses to ignore the frustration that can result from waiting on God. Whoever said that faith was a ticket to an untroubled life? It's one of the risks of an imagination in many ways. An imagination rooted in the poetry and prose of the prophets. Those counter narratives that offer us hope for justice and newness in the midst of all that feels so very settled. But our story doesn't end here with this question. From prison, John sends his disciples, and after they asked Jesus on John's behalf, are you the one though? Jesus doesn't say yes or no, which would have been really nice. Instead, he sends them back and does something I think even more powerful. He sends them back to be with John. And he tells them to share with John what they have seen. Jesus tells them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. Go and tell them what you see." In the midst of his uncertainty and impatience, in the midst of that disquieted Advent feeling that so often arises as tyrants remain and he sits behind the bars of his jail cell, Jesus sends John's friends to be with him and to share with him. Jesus sends John's disciples to point out for him all of the ways that they are seeing the kingdom of God breaking into the world. John, we saw a blind man get his sight back. And a leper who was healed. We heard about this man who couldn't walk. And then Jesus said, "Stand up," and he did and walked. And John, there was this moment over here and this one over here, and then that happened over there, and on the storytelling had to have gone. And we don't know for sure. My own holy imagination here. But I can't help but wonder if as his friends were sharing these miraculous stories from outside, I can't help but wonder if John, in that moment, heard those poetic words of the prophet Isaiah from so long ago. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And in this moment, the disquiet and impatience, the disillusionment was transformed back into joy as his imagination for newness expanded once again, even if just for a moment. As I said, I suppose in many ways, this is the real risk of a faithful imagination among Advent people. That expanse of imagination for newness in life, rooted in the words of the prophets, rooted in God's coming kingdom. Sometimes the real and metaphorical jail cell bars of grievance and division, the bars of small imaginations and misguided visions, the bars of broken relationships and escalating anxiety, the bars of injustice and exclusion, sometimes these metaphorical jail cell bars raise in us the impatience and uncertainty, that disquiet of Advent people. And it weighs heavy sometimes. We might even wonder aloud, are you really the one? In those moments, I'm convinced that like so long ago, Jesus is still in the business of sending to us friends in the disquiet of our Advent waiting. Jesus sends us companions, one another to each other. We call it the church sometimes. People who surround us and say, but did you hear? Look over here. Listen to what I saw. Let me tell you my experience. God is at work among us. A few months ago, I got an email very much out of the blue from a woman named Sally Nelson. I've never met Sally, but her mother-in-law, Edie, recently passed away, and she wanted to share something with us, with our congregation. At a significant moment when Edie was 14 many years ago, she intersected with this community. And I want to read a little bit from her obituary. Edith Nelson of Grand Rapids, Michigan, went to her heavenly home on her 81st birthday of August 6, 2022. With her loving family by her side, she was born in the city of Elmhurst, just outside Chicago, to Frank and Helen Peterson. She grew up in Chicago, where her father worked as a radio technician and her mother tended the home, which included two older brothers and a younger brother. As a child in the early 1950s, she attended a children's ministry event at Kyler Covenant Church in her neighborhood, where she committed her life to Christ after trusting him as her savior. The church family at Kyler Covenant became a constant source of comfort for her after losing her mother at age 14. Upon graduating from Lakeview High School in Chicago, she worked as a secretary at Covenant headquarters, the office of the Evangelical Covenant Church. It was there she met Richard Nelson, a seminary student who had come into the office to purchase his books one day. They were married shortly after, Together, they served churches in Butte, Montana, Hector, Minnesota, and Orange, Massachusetts, while raising four children of their own. Her gift was working with infants and young children, and she found joy in serving in the church's nursery, preschool class, and after-school Good News Club. Her love of children led her to open her home as a daycare for several years as well. In the email that Sally, Edith's daughter-in-law, sent to me, she wrote this. I wanted to share the obituary of my mom-in-law with your congregation. Edie grew up in a difficult, unbelieving home and yet somehow attended a children's ministry event at Kyler Covenant Church. God drew her to him through that event, and her life and eternity were forever changed. As her family, we are thankful for those faithful children's ministry workers and want to let you know that generations have been blessed because of the work of your church. Did you hear? Look over there. Listen to what I saw. As this gift of my time with you and among you is drawing to a close, this is my hope for you and for me, for us in Advent. In this season, as we are being led to the wonder of that first Christmas in Bethlehem, and also our lifelong waiting as Advent people, that we courageously take the risk and live life with an imagination rooted in the poetry and prose of the prophets, imagining that day that is coming when the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom. And when the disquiet comes, in those moments as you wait, when you want to ask with John, are you really the one, though? That you be for one another and for the world, people, friends, companions, who say to one another, but did you hear? Look over there. Listen to what I saw. God is at work among us even now. The world is about to turn. Thanks be to God.